Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that you don't deal with us according to what we deserve. Lord, instead you pour upon us grace upon grace upon grace. And Lord, we thank that your grace enables us, equips us to fulfill the purpose for which you have established and brought all of us into existence. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we ask you to continue to speak to us, continue to minister to us. We ask you for insights. We ask you for understanding. We ask you for revelation. Lord, we ask that faith might be found in our hearts so that your word might benefit us. Lord, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Lord, may we hear this morning so that there might be faith built up in us. And may Christ above all things be glorified in whatever is done and said. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So again, we're doing this series on the church. Last time we talked about the church being the family of God. These pictures are given to us in the scriptures to help us to grasp what God wants to do in us and through us, what he has called us to be and how we ought to function. Today I want to share about the church being a dwelling place of God. A dwelling place of God. The first scripture I want to read is in the New Testament, and then I'll go back to the Old Testament and then come back to the New. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up at verse 18. This is Paul writing to the Ephesian church. And he says, talking about Christ, through him, through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We both, meaning Jews and Gentiles. So through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Then he says in verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together, or being joined together to become a dwelling place. Let me read that again, I skipped out something there. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. So here the Apostle Paul says that we are being built together to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's a church. We know individually, or, you know, our bodies are the temple of the Lord, but corporately, Paul is saying that we become the temple of the Lord. Something happens and we come together. Verse 22 says, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's where I get the title from, a dwelling place for God. So we are being built together, the church of the living God, to become a place where God lives, where God dwells, where, you know, if you know where somebody lives, it means you know where to find them. And somebody say, I know where you live, it means I say, I know where to find you. You see? And so, what God is trying to say to his church is that you are being built to be a dwelling place, a place where when people come, they can find God. You understand what I'm saying? What Paul is saying, God is doing a work amongst his people. He's putting us together so that when people come amongst you, they experience God. I've been meditating on this for some time and think, man, this is so powerful. This is not in the notes, it's all extra. Bonus. You all like bonuses and extras when you buy your stuff. When Jesus was ministering, somebody shared it some time back, the house was so full that these four guys are their friend who was paralyzed and they couldn't get into the house. But they knew that inside that house, Jesus was there. And so these guys are like, we know he's inside there, and we know if we can get to him, something's going to happen for our friend. And so they dug off the roof and laid him down in front of Christ. And he did not disappoint. You follow what I'm saying? So we need to get this picture into our mind that the church is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God, for the presence of God, so that when we come together, we can anticipate experiencing God. The woman with the issue of blood, she saw a crowd around Jesus and she said, man, if I can just touch his garment, something is going to happen. I don't care how the crowd is thick. All I need to do, I'm going to get low. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. But if I can just touch his garment because he's there in the midst of them, something is going to happen. And so I believe God used this picture deliberately because he's trying to get his people to appreciate that when we come together, God is in our midst. And if God is in our midst, if we can just touch him, if we can just reach out to him, if we can just lay hold of him, something will happen. This is not, we're not watching a football game, friends. This is not a football game. This is not some entertainment. God is in the midst of his people. That's why he calls it a dwelling place. And so we need to change our mindset. When I say we are talking about the church all over this country, all over the world, we need to change our mindset into appreciating when we come together, God is in our midst. So when I worship him, God is right there. If I reach up to him, he will make a difference. Paul said about the Corinthian church, if they allow the gifts to flow, that even the unsaved come amongst them, the unsaved is going to say, God is in this place. This is not some political rally. This is not some nice social event. No, this is a place where the Spirit of God dwells, lives there. Which means that it's not as if you can say, well, this week he may be there, but next week we're not so sure. No. Every time you come together, this is where he lives. And so to appreciate it, we need to go a little bit into the Old Testament to see what God was trying to say to them there and to appreciate what he's saying to us now in this new covenant. One of the first times the Bible talks about the house of the Lord is the encounter that Jacob had with the Lord shortly after his father blessed him in Genesis chapter 28. He's running away from his brother. Esau is angry because Jacob got the blessing. And Genesis 28 verse 12, it says this. He had a dream. This is Jacob. He's lying down there in what appears to be barren land. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. So he encountered God. And God gave him a prophetic word. He says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until you have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely God is in this, the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. You know, God can be in the midst of a people moving, and people aren't aware of it. They don't even know what's happening. They're dreaming about their lunch. They're thinking about what they want to do tomorrow. and they miss the fact that God is in their midst. Verse 17, it says, I was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob had an encounter with God. We all know the story. Where you saw this stairway. Angels ascending and descending. At the top of the stairway, he sees the Lord himself. Friends, I want us to see, when Jacob woke up, he says, this is the house of the Lord. He called it Bethel, which the Hebrew means house of the Lord. Beth means house and El means God. The house of God. He says, I have encountered God and I know this is a house of God. A place where, my friends, heaven meet earth. You understand what I'm saying? Jacob says, heaven meets earth. I saw it. I encountered it. I saw the Lord himself. I saw all sort of supernatural beings. Now, Jacob wasn't, in my mind, the most righteous of persons. I mean, he was, I think, better than his brother. At least he had an ambition for the things of God. But the way he was living, I mean, the deception, all that type of stuff. He wasn't the most upstanding of persons. But even Jacob in his state, they recognized when he saw something that God is at work. And that's where the term, a house of the Lord, at least one of the first times, is mentioned. A place where you encounter God. Where the prophetic word is released into your life. Where you live different. Where the supernatural realm is opened up. And all sort of stuff happened. And so Jacob says, this is the gate of heaven. The house of the Lord is the gate of heaven. It's a place where heaven meets earth, saints. It's a supernatural place. We need to get that into our minds. The psalmist says, in one of the psalms, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He was ecstatic because I'm going to experience God when I go into the house of the Lord. I'm going to encounter God. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be changed. He's going to lift me out of whatever I'm in. If I'm downcast, I'm going to live different. Even when we're going through our grief, or when we leave, our grief will not be as deep as it was when I came in, because I've encountered God. Later on, Jacob came back to Bethel, and then the Lord actually changed his destiny, changed his nature, changed his name from Jacob to Israel, right there at Bethel. A transformation took place. His destiny was transformed because he was in the house of the Lord. Exodus chapter 25. The Lord has delivered his people from bondage, from the Egyptians. Now they're in the wilderness. Exodus 25 verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. It's a free will offering. And he goes on to describe different things that are going to be given. Then in verse 80, this is what the Lord says. Then have them make a sanctuary for me. I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you, because it's a pattern similar to the pattern in the heavenlies. But the Lord himself wanted to dwell amongst his people. It was God's idea. God is the one who says, build a sanctuary for me. I want to dwell among them. I don't want to be seen as a God who's way up there. I want to be known as a God who's amongst his people. So build me a sanctuary. It's God's desire, saints. God has always wanted to be amongst his people. Not just individually. Yes, individually. Yes, he wants to walk with us. But also corporately. And so you all know they build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the most holy place, or the holies of holies, where the presence of the Lord was. And when Moses finished building that tabernacle in Exodus 40, it says that the glory of God came down, that even Moses couldn't enter. And that glory, cloud of God, stayed with the Israelites for those 40 years in the wilderness. God was amongst them as a cloud by day and as like a fire by night. For 40 years. No wonder the testimony after that was that their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. How can it happen if you're in the presence of God? God wanted to be amongst his people. Still wants to be amongst his people. Still wants his church to know, when you come together, I am there in your very midst. It's a dwelling place for my spirit. Miracles are supposed to happen. And so the tabernacle became a place to offer sacrifices to the Lord. A place of worship. A place where God's manifest presence was. I mean, it was so serious that in the most holy place, the high priest could only go once a year and tie a rope around him. Because if he didn't offer the right sacrifice and God wasn't pleased, he's a dead man. So they knew that God was amongst them. But it became a place where they could hear from God. When the priests went into God's presence, they'd have the Urim and the Thummim on them, and they could hear God's voice and come back out and declare to the people of God what God was saying about different issues. And so the tabernacle became not just a place to know it's there, but a place to actually hear God's word, experience God. And so the people came to appreciate the presence of God. And we see the psalmist David, when he became king, one of the first things he did was to go and get the ark, because after they built the ark represented God's presence. And he brought by the ark of God's presence and put it back right there into that same tabernacle and established 24/7 worship. David realized that if God is amongst us, then God deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be honored. Then David decided that he wanted to build a temple for the Lord, more than just this temporary tabernacle. And the Lord says, no, not you, but your son. So Solomon built the first temple, similarly following the pattern that David was shown. And when they dedicated that temple in Chronicles, it says that the glory of God filled that place. That God came down, that the priests could not even stand to minister. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, the priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, and he mentions them. Verse 13, the trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices and praised the Lord and sang, he is good, his love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So they built a temple, and God was so pleased that his presence came down, the glory of God, in the midst of all of the worship, all of the instruments, all of the giving thanks to the Lord showed up. To help them to see that, yes, I'm going to be amongst you in the midst of this temple. It's the same idea Paul has when he says he's building his church and to become a holy temple, that the presence of God will be experienced when his people come together. Paul is not just writing out of the blue. He's trying to help them to see that what happened in the Old Testament was just a little introduction to what God wanted to fulfill in the New Covenant. And so David had already established 24/7 worship, and so Solomon just continued that now in the temple. So they were sacrificing worship, and God made a promise to them, a scripture that many of you quote, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. He's saying that, you know, if my people stray and I bring judgment upon them, if those same people, my people, would seek my face and pray and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The promise of God, linked to the fact that God is amongst them. And as God was sending them into exile, or they were already in exile in Isaiah 56, the Lord talked about the temple, that the people would come back together, and both foreigners and Jews would now be in the temple, and he calls this temple the house of prayer. And it says both Jews and Gentiles in Isaiah 56 verses 4 through 7 would now be able to function in that house of prayer for all the nations. A place where they could find God. A place where they know when they went and lift up their request to the Lord, God would hear and intervene and miracles would occur. Oh, help me, Lord. All of that is important because when we come into the New Testament, we see these things being fulfilled in the church. Where Paul says, again in Ephesians, that this church is this holy temple that God wants to live in. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 says, as you come to him, the living stone, that is Jesus Christ, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are living stones. Jesus Christ is the living stone. He's the foundation, the cornerstone of the temple, the New Testament temple, the New Testament people of God, the church. And as the living stone, he gives life. And we also are living stones. This temple is a living temple. And we are being built to become a holy priesthood to what? Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So the church is a place where, because God is there, and if we know that God is there, then our first response would be to worship him. How many know what I'm saying? If you know God is in somewhere, the first response is going to be to worship him, to exalt his name. And you're going to forget about how bad your week was because you're like, I don't care, that's all. That's in the history. It's in the past. The Lord is here right now. That's why I like that song. It says, all the saints and angels bow before the Lord. Because in this temple, this New Testament temple, all the saints, no matter where you fall, all of us have to bow before the Lord and worship him. Let the ungodly come in and say, what's going on in that place? Oh, they're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're exalting his holy name. The psalmist says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, Israel, which means as we worship him, we can experience more and more of his manifest presence. I'm not talking about where you have to say by faith, God is amongst them because two or three are gathered together. No, I'm talking about where you can't help but say, God is in this place. Listen, friends. I remember when I was a teenager and the church I went to, you know, back in Jamaica, if it rained heavily on a Wednesday night, the attendance was very, very small. You know, you get 4 or 5 people. Most of them are older folks. And to comfort themselves, they'd say, well, you know, we're 2 or 3 girls together. God is amongst them. And I'm like, yeah, man, you must be sleeping. Friends, it's not that type of thing where you're trying to convince yourself. It's where the manifest presence of God is in our midst, because this is where he lives. That's why Jesus could say, cast your burdens on the Lord, because if this is where he lives and you have a burden, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to be like, Lord, since you're here, I'm just going to leave this with you. If that's okay. Why would I want to see the Lord and then walk away with my burden? I'm like, no, Lord, I think you're better able to carry this burden than I am. I'm going to leave this one right at your feet. Lord, you know what, Lord? I feel a little pain in my side. Lord, why don't you just touch me in my side so I can receive the healing that you have promised to me, because you're in the midst of your people. Lord, you know, I'm not so sure what to do, what your direction is. But you know what, Lord, you're here. Therefore, Lord, you can speak so I can hear you. Because God is in the midst of his people. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer likens the old Mount Zion and said, we have not come to Mount Zion where there was lightning and thunder and all sort of stuff. But he says, instead, you have not come to Mount Sinai, which is like that. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of God, with angels upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to a place where it's Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant, whose blood speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. And what he's trying to get the church to realize that when you come together, you have come to this place where heaven meets earth. Angels in joyful assembly. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You have come to a place where the blood of Jesus Christ stands between us. Therefore, we are accepted. You have come to a place where you can worship him freely. You have come to a place where God dwells. Matthew chapter 21. I like this passage. Matthew 21 from verse 10. Jesus came into Jerusalem. Verse 10 says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So Jesus is serious. He's talking about the physical temple that was there. And the Pharisees and all of these people, as many of you know, they were exploiting the people. And the people came with their little lambs to sacrifice. They'd say, oh, that one is a blemish. You have to buy from us. They're overcharging them. And so Jesus called them a den of thieves. In other words, you're robbers, you're crooks. And he drove them out of the temple and said, listen, the temple is supposed to be a house of prayer. Because God is there, therefore you're going to bring your prayers to the Lord. Your holy priesthood, Peter says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So the house of the Lord is supposed to be a house of prayer. A place where we encounter God. A place where we believe God. A place where God is moved. Then verse 14. Read this with me, if you can. After three. One, two, three. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Do you understand what Matthew is trying to say to us? Do you get it? That Jesus is saying that when you come to the temple, when you come into God's presence, there should be healing, there should be deliverance, there should be a touch of Almighty God. This is not a place just to congregate. That's fine. But this is supposed to be a place where you experience the Almighty God intervening in your life, where there's change. This is not some academic thing. This is not college or school. This is the house of the living God. So whatever you need to do, whatever I need to do, I need to cast off some of these things so I can experience God. So when he's talking about a house being a house of prayer, he's also including it in it then, therefore, the needs of people being met by God himself. He was demonstrating to all who would see that this is what the house of the Lord is supposed to be. This is what the temple of God is supposed to be. That you come there with your needs. You come there with your concerns. You come there with whatever is burdening you down, and you leave changed. Verse 15 says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, they couldn't help it. They saw what he did. And the children. You know what I'm saying? Saying to children, there must be a place in the church of God for the children. And it says the children, they were the ones shouting in the temple. In the temple, in the house of the Lord, they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were rejoicing in the Lord when they also saw what God had done. Friends, the house of God, the church of God must be a place when you carry your children, they also see the miracles of God. And that will change their lives. It shouldn't be a place that when they leave, they're like, Mommy, Daddy, do I really have to go back next week? It should be a place where, like, I want to see what God is going to do this week. I want to see whose life is going to get touched. I'm ready to worship. I'm ready to sing a song to the Lord. I'm ready to dance. I'm ready to wave a flag, whatever it is, because God is in that place. But when we don't allow the Lord to work and become more ritual, then the children, they get... Nobody wants to go there. Even those who are in the ritual, they're only there because of social pressure. They want to look good in the eyes of others. But when you know God is there, you're not going to allow anything to prevent you from getting there. You're going to like, I got to get there. Because God is going to do something different in my life this week. Oh, this week might have been a rough week. All the more reason I need to get there. Amen. It's a place where the name of the Lord is exalted. Where he is exalted, where we can say, Hosanna to the Son of David. We worship him, we lift his name high without being ashamed. In Luke's account of the same thing, Luke talks about Jesus going into the temple and teaching from the Word of God. So it becomes a place where we can hear from God through the teaching of His Word. Not just a little sermonette, not just a little homily, but something that touches your heart. Where you know, I've heard from God. Something has been deposited in me this morning. something to meditate on, something to allow your faith to wrap around it, to change you. And then prayer for the nations, for all the nations out there, the ethnos, the people groups. Oh, Lord, help me. I like 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3. This is what Paul says to the Corinthian church, verse 16. He says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's talking about when Moses went to God's presence. And Moses came out and his face was shining and Moses had to put a veil over his face. And now he's saying in the new covenant, all of us with unveiled faces are able to come into the presence of the Lord. Verse 17, he says, now the Lord is this Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Friends, if the Spirit of the Lord is in the house of the Lord, then it means that you come with your bondage, you come with your concern, you come with different things, and because the Spirit of the Lord is there, you experience freedom. The Spirit of God breaks off the bondages. He breaks off the concerns. He intervenes into your life and into your circumstances. You understand what I'm saying? You reach out and allow the Spirit of God to touch you. You're like, Lord, I'm not leaving here the same way I came. I got to experience you. Many of you know the testimony that my son shared. How he was very depressed, contemplating taking his own life. He was at camp, IHOP, KC Youth Camp, well, music camp. And he was so depressed. He was thinking when he came back home from camp, he was going to take his life. And so that night, he went into the restroom and he was just totally depressed, crying. And one lady who, her job was to clean the restroom, was there waiting on him to come out. So he eventually came out and she said to him, young man, if you will cry out to the Lord will intervene in your circumstance. And so that night, when they had an altar call, he went up. And he cried out to the Lord. He was there, he doesn't know how long, perhaps an hour and a half. Crying out to the Lord. And he says that when he left there, didn't necessarily feel much different, but the next morning, some of the others looked at him and said, Elliot, you look different. God broke something off of him because he cried out to the Lord, knowing that God is in this place. And I'm saying, friends, if you really believe God is in a place, you're going to cry out to the Lord and not leave the same way you came. You're going to be like that woman with the issue of blood. I got to touch him. I can't continue like this. Something has to change. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom is available, in other words. You got to press through and take it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, according to Paul, verse 18, it says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness. This NIV says, with ever increasing glory. The real Greek, I looked it up, says from glory to glory. ever increasing sounds sort of vague. I'm like, what do you mean by ever increasing? But Paul is saying that in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Spirit of God, something happens to us. We are being transformed. We are being changed from one level of glory to another level of glory. As we are in the very presence of God, you can't remain the same. He changes us. He transforms us. Something happens when you're in the presence of the living Lord. It says, ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He transforms us into the image of His own Son, into His very likeness. Things fall off. Oh, help us. The last scripture I'm going to read is from Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 verse 5 says, Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is a faithful son over God's house. And just in case the readers didn't understand what the writer was saying, he's saying, we are His house. Christ is a faithful son over the church. If we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. And so he goes on to say then in verse 5, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, when you come into the house of the Lord, the Spirit of God is going to be speaking to you. He's going to be saying things to you. And what Paul is saying, when you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Respond to the voice of God. Because in that response will come your freedom. In that response will come your transformation. In that response will come what you need. So if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but respond. And he goes on to say, encourage one another daily. In Hebrews 10, he says, not forsaking the assembly of yourself as some will, but to encourage one another, even as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So when you're coming to the house of the Lord, it should be a place of encouragement. Which means, friends, not only do we depend upon the Spirit of God to speak to us individually, but it means that you and me, we need to be vessels. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12, about the gifts. You and me, 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of prophecy. You and me need to be able to be in tune with the Spirit of God to hear what God is saying so you can go over to Brother John and say, Brother John, I just want to share this with you. And that just might be the word that John needs to hear so he can experience his freedom. The church, a dwelling place of God. I'm going to ask, is it Joyce to come on back? Daniel, can you come back on the saxophone, please? Let us stand. Friends, the church is not some ordinary gathering. It's a supernatural gathering. God is in this place. Angels are all around. It's a supernatural place. Heaven meets earth in the church. There's a gateway into the very presence of God in the church. And so I'm going to open up these altars. And I'm going to invite you, whatever is it that you have a concern about, whatever is your particular need, God is in this place. And I'm going to encourage you this morning then, if God is in this place, to bring that concern, to bring that need to the Lord. Not to leave with it, but to bring that situation to the Lord. If you need physical healing, to come and stand up here and we'll pray for your healing. But whatever need, these altars are open. And I'm going to encourage us to respond to the Lord. To bring those situations to the Lord. Whatever it is a need, whatever is a concern, these altars are open. Come on up and put it before the Lord. Come on up and lay it before the Lord this morning. And if you need, as I said, physical healing, you just come and stand in front here so I can see that you need physical healing, and we'll lay hands on you so for you to be healed. This is the house of the Lord. Healing is available in the house of the Lord. Deliverance is available in the house of the Lord. The word of the Lord is available in the house of the Lord. Those of you who are participating online, you take a moment and also present your need to the Lord at this point. Cry out to Him, especially if you're at home and there's nobody else around. Cry out to the Lord. In a place of worship. If God is in this place, then just worship Him. And some of you can come on up and pray with these who are here, kneeling before the Lord. Just come on up and just lay your hands on their shoulder and just say a prayer of faith for them. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have chosen to make your church a dwelling place, a place where you live, a place, Lord, where we can come and encounter you. Lord, a place where we can come and exalt your name. Lord, a place where we can come and cast all our burdens. Lord, a place where we can come with all of our prayers. Lord, a place where we can come and receive strength. Lord, when we're weak. Lord, to receive a word, oh God, when we need that word in season. Lord, we thank you. But Lord, you have chosen your church to be that place where you dwell. And Lord, I pray for each of us, Lord, that we might get that into our spirits, that we might come each time anticipating and believing that we are going to encounter you, O God. That, Father, we would invite people to come and encounter God, not just to come to another meeting. And so, Lord, I thank you for every need, O God, that was lifted up to you this morning. And Lord, we thank you. I thank you. We thank you, O God, in advance for meeting all those needs. Lord, we thank you in advance for doing more than we could ever ask or think, according to your power that's at work amongst us. Now we thank you for miracles, O God, that will take place, that have already taken place because we presented different circumstances, different needs to you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for all of us, Lord, that you might continue to work in our hearts, continue to lift us up, continue to encourage us, continue to give us strength, O God. Lord, you give strength to the weary. Strengthen us. Fill us afresh, O God. Lord, like the psalmist, help us to see that you prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Lord, may your cup overflow again with your anointing, with your presence. Lord, may your glory continue to rest upon us, continue to transform us. And so, Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor this day for the work that you're doing in us. Lord, we don't even have words to articulate it, but Lord, we know you're doing it. And that you who began this good work in us, Lord, you're going to complete it. So, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to continue to go with us. Lord, may anointing continue to rest upon us, even as your spirit grows within us. Lord, may our ears be attuned to your voice to hear you say, walk in this path, go here, go there. Lord, bring us into a deeper intimacy with you. And Lord, like Moses, we pray, show us your glory. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen.